Daniel chapter 9. We have been looking at prayer by examining the prayer lives of some of the great men and women of God found in the Scripture. And I made the observation a couple of weeks ago that in my opinion, and that's all that it is, but in my opinion, Daniel was the greatest prayer warrior of the Old Testament. Now, there were other greats, and we've looked at those in their proper order, but Daniel stands out. In fact, I can remember as a youngster, and maybe some of you still have these at home, a child's picture book of the Bible, child's Bible picture book, and one that I had, when it came to Daniel, the focus was on Daniel praying. He was the picture that was painted was of him kneeling in prayer. And when I say kneeling, I don't mean kneeling at a bench like we have here. I mean folded up on the ground in prayer. But that was the artist's concept of who this man Daniel was. And I think the artist captured the essence of Daniel. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, and I hope you are, it's one of the great books of the Bible. They're all great, of course, but Daniel really is one that takes the imagination, if you will. And if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, when you start this book, we find Daniel as a teenager. And he's been carried to Babylon along with other Jewish people, captives of the conquering emperor, Nebuchadnezzar. As you come toward the end of the book of Daniel, you find Daniel as an elderly man. And I mean an elderly man. I mean even more elderly than me. He's an older man by this time. He's seen empires come and go in his lifetime. But he is still one of the high officials of, at this time, the Persian Empire. And in Daniel chapter 9, we see, and we're going to have to actually look at the whole chapter, 27 verses. We aren't going to spend time on each verse, but we will have to cover the chapter in order to get the truth concerning this matter of prayer, including just reading Daniel's prayer as it's recorded here. And as you see by your bulletin, this is a lesson on confession. Prayer of confession. If you're looking at the outline in your bulletin, you can see immediately there is nothing particularly deep or difficult in what we're looking at today. There's not something here that's just, you've got to be a deep scholar to comprehend. Any child can understand the lessons of this chapter. Now, with that in mind, what we need to give attention to is the fact of hindrance to prayer. Hindrance to prayer. What causes our prayers not to be answered? What is it that hinders our prayers? Well, we've in the course of these studies, we've touched on a couple. One, of course, is we don't pray. And the other, this is from James chapter 4, another hindrance to prayer is that when we do pray, we don't pray rightly, we pray selfishly. But another hindrance to prayer is sin in our lives. If you were listening to Dr. Lehman Strauss on the radio this morning, this was something with which he was dealing, and he was speaking particularly to husbands, and saying, if you're sinning against your wife, your prayers are not going to be answered. God will not answer your prayers if you have sin in your life. And so it is that Daniel gives us the wonderful example of confession of sin opening the door to God's answer to our prayers and blessing beyond that. So again, if you're looking at your outline, the truth, the emphasis here is as simple as it can be. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. Now, I think we all know what that means, but we'll get into that in a little detail as we get into the middle of the message. So, we read in the first two verses, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, verse 2 tells us a number of things about prayer, but the main thrust, as you see from your outline, is we need to read. Before we pray, we need to read. Have you noticed in our order of service here, under normal circumstances, we read from the Word of God before we pray? That's the pattern you have here as well. Daniel read, and it drove him to prayer. Now, what did he read? He said, well, he read his Bible. Yes, he did. He read his Bible. What did Daniel consider his Bible to be? Look at verse 2 again. And I'm going to read it without the words added by the translators. The number of the years, 70 years, which was the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. What did Daniel consider his Bible to be? We're going to listen to this carefully if you come to Sunday school, the adult Sunday school. In a few weeks, we'll be dealing with this issue in some detail. It was the word of Yahweh. It was the word of the Lord. It wasn't the word of Jeremiah about the Lord. It was the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. To Jeremiah the prophet. And so when we read, when you pick up your Bible and read, is it, and I think Daryl said this in another context this morning, is it ho-hum, my, I've got a chapter to read this morning or this evening or whatever it may be. I've got this schedule and I've got to read so much and check it off when I get done in this. Or do you pick up this book and realize you're holding the Word of the Lord? This is the Word of God. Not the Word of men about God, it's the Word of God to men. The Word of God to you and me. That makes all the difference. It made a difference to Daniel, and it ought to make a difference to us as well. No wonder Daniel was driven to pray after he read a word from the Lord. Second thing to observe here, this is all out of verse 2. The second thing to observe is the precision with which Daniel approached the Word of God. He observed in the books, or he understood in the books, the number of the years. A certain number was given as the number of the years for the God's chastening of Israel by being taken into captivity. Now I'm going to cut to the chase here. Daniel realized that those years were up. The 70 years were over. You see, I said Daniel was an old man at this time. He went to Babylon as a teenager. The 70 years had started, and now the 70 years are up, or almost up. So, how old is Daniel here? Is he 86, 88 at this point in time? The point is just that I'm making is just simply this. He knew that the numbers meant what they said. He did not go to the book of Jeremiah and say to himself, you know, I wonder what 70 means. I wonder what that really means. It doesn't mean 70. It must mean something else. You know, 7 is the perfect number and you raise it to the 10th power, I don't know, whatever. Anyway, you multiply it by 10, you get 70, and that means this. And no, it means what it says. And he understood that there was a precision to the Word of God. It wasn't some vague, general number that didn't really mean what it seemed to mean. It had to mean something. It meant 70 years. And when you go to the Word of God, do you see it with the same kind of clarity and precision that Daniel sees it? Well, if you do approach the Word of God precisely and with the understanding that it's clear and understandable, all right, then you will be driven to pray. A third thing that we want to see here is that this is the kind of reading that so many people avoid, namely prophecy. What was he reading in the book of Jeremiah? He wasn't reading about how to have a better marriage, and not that this is unimportant, but he wasn't reading about that, and he wasn't reading about how to feel good about himself or what to do, what to do in his retirement. I love this. Here's a prophet of God. He doesn't retire. He doesn't retire. He's in his 80s. He reminds me of our missionaries, the Walkers, up at Source of Light. What was it we read the other day that Ray had turned 84, was it? Something like that? Yeah. Okay, 81. All right. And he didn't retire. You know, Ray's still chugging along there, you know, as to what he can do. Neither did Daniel. He didn't retire. Now, don't misunderstand me. Some of our folks have to retire, and I understand that, and they deserve it. But my point is, Daniel didn't have to, and so he didn't. And what he wanted to look at was prophecy. Prophecy. And so many people avoid it. But he approached the prophecy of Jeremiah as being real and precise and true and the Word of God, the Word of the Lord to Jeremiah for Daniel and all his people. That's how you and I ought to approach this Bible, whether it's Psalms or whether it's the prophets or whether it's prophetic material as we're studying in Sunday school right now, the book of Revelation. It's God's Word for you and me. So we need to read. We need to read. Paul told Timothy in his first letter to Timothy, until I come, give attention to the reading. Give attention to the reading. Don't slough off. Don't goof off with regard to the reading of God's Word. Daniel read the Word of God, and the next thing he did was pray. Pray. Verse 3. So I gave my attention to the... So, therefore, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Number 1, seeking. Seeking. We do some reading and it causes us to do some seeking. I sought the Lord. How did I seek Him? By prayer and supplication. You say, well, now wait a minute, I've got the Word of God. Surely I don't need to spend time in prayer. The Word of God will make you pray. The reason is because you want more. You want to understand with more clarity. And we'll get to that in just a second. But he says, I sought the Lord. How did he seek Him? Was it casual, kind of, when I've got a few minutes, I'll pursue this a little bit. No, he says, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, sackcloth and ashes were the traditional means by which you demonstrated repentance. And that's where we're headed, the issue of confession. And fasting in much the same way. When you wanted to be serious about repenting of sin, confessing sin, you demonstrated it through fasting. And so, he is seeking the Lord. Secondly, confessing. And here's where we're going to read the prayer. Verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Are you ready to read? Okay, well, you're going to have to wait a second because we've got to deal with the word confess. What does confess mean? If you go to one of our memory verses, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, the Greek word in that New Testament passage means to say the same thing, to say what God says about something. And if God calls it sin, then it's sin. You say, well, I'm not so sure it was that bad. God says it's sin. Yeah, but our society today, God says it's sin. Now, if you're going to confess, you're going to say the same thing God says about it. It's sin because God says it is, not because I think it is, or somebody else does, or because society calls it that. We live in a society where nothing's called sin anymore. And it's infested the church as well, that same attitude. But Daniel is going to confess and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God." Don't you love it? The great and awesome God. Not the great and awesome Daniel. And if anybody deserved to be called great and awesome, here's a man who qualifies, but no man qualifies. The great and awesome God. We have all these, down through the ages. I've always enjoyed, there was a film out years ago about King Alfred of England. He was one of the Saxon kings of England back in the day. And the film begins, I think, with the phrase, "Of all the kings of England, he was the only one they ever called great. He's known as Alfred the Great." You don't have Richard the Great. You have Richard the Lionhearted, but not Richard the Great or John the Great or Edward the Great. Only Alfred is the Great. But the only one who's really great is God. The only one who's really awesome is God. And Daniel says, "Alas, O Lord God, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and loving kindness." That's the Hebrew word chesed. And it means He always is faithful to what He promises. And by the way, one of the things He promised was to drive Israel out of the land if they rejected Him, if they turned to idols, etc. They did, and He did. That's part of His chesed. That's part of His faithfulness to His promises. He keeps covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned. Word number one, sin. We have committed iniquity. Number two, we have acted wickedly. Number three, even and rebelled. Number four. What is sin? It's to act wickedly. It's to be iniquitous. It's to rebel against God. It's lawlessness against God. Even turning aside from Thy commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to Thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in Thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to Thee, O Lord. Can a man be righteous? Only if it's imparted by Christ. The shed blood of Christ is my only plea. Only by His imparting His righteousness to the believer can any man or woman or boy or girl be justified, righteous in the sight of God. But to us, open shame as it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which Thou hast driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against Thee. Remember our scripture reading earlier, Psalm 51? That's David's confession of sin. And you recall what he said, "Against Thee and Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight." Because ultimately, sin is what God says it is, and it is that which is short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. It is that which falls short of His standard. That's sin. Verse 8, "Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teachings which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us. That's the curse from back in the book of Deuteronomy. If you obey this covenant, if you do these things, I'm going to bless you to kingdom come. I'm sorry. But if you disobey the words of this covenant, I'll drive you out of this land. This good land flowing with milk and honey. I'll drive you out of it. So, the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus, he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. I pause here just quickly to make one observation. This prayer is based on the Word of God. It's based on the Bible. It's a Bible prayer. Not just because it's in the Bible, but the prayer, Daniel, refers to what was written before his day, the Word of God. As it is written in thy law, verse 13, here it is again. In the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor. That means the grace. We have not sought the grace of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to thy truth. Sanctify them, make them holy in thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. Confessing. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. Verse 14 is telling us that God did right when he did all this to us. That's what Daniel is confessing. You did right, O Father, O Lord, when you brought all this calamity on. Where in the church today do you hear such words? This happened to us and we deserve it. You don't hear that today. Nobody thinks they deserve anything bad, and that everything ought to be good and the sun ought to shine and the sky be blue all the time in our lives. But, and you've heard me say this many times, this isn't biblical, I mean at least in the sense that I have a verse. 99% of our wounds are self-inflicted. We bring it on ourselves most of the time. Most of the time. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, who hast brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast made a name for thyself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. Now, I have to pause here and make this observation. Exactly how sinful and wicked was Daniel? He hadn't done any of these things. In fact, from beginning to end, what we read of Daniel is the man stood for God throughout his life, even as we saw last Sunday, to going to the lion's den. But he uses the plural pronoun. I tell you, we have made a serious error in our lives, and I'm talking about the church today, when everything is I, me, and me. The Lord's model prayer, what is it? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, not give me, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we have forgiven others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's not me and my and I. It's we and us. And Daniel knows this. He says, we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. Now here's a prayer of confession. What about you? I'm going to ask this again before we're done this morning. Have you got something you need to confess? Is there something in your life that you haven't confessed? Are you out of fellowship with God this morning? Oh, you're saved and you're on your way to heaven. And certainly that's the most important thing. But is your walk with Christ what it ought to be? Are you in fellowship with the Lord as you sit here this morning in Grace Bible Church? Or is there unconfessed sin in your life? Our verse tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember when you were a kid and you got your face dirty and you come in and Mom got the washcloth and scrubbed your face, and maybe it wasn't all that pleasant, but she scrubbed your face and you came out shining and glowing, as it were, after the washing. That's what God does if you just confess your sin. Here's an example of it. Finally, in this section, pleading, verses 17 through 19, Daniel's pleading. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, and for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own. Did we not sing that earlier? No merit have I of my own. How true that is. There's nothing to which we can plead with God based on our own merit. That's why we need grace. Grace is God's work on behalf of the meritless. Even better, the demerited. It's not that we don't have any merits. We've got demerits on our account. And so, it's not based on any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. For your own glory and for the exaltation of your name, do these things. Pray. Pray. Confess your sins. Read the Word of God. Pray. And then finally, and this will be quite quick, listen. Because God has more to say to you than what you already heard. Now keep in mind that Daniel is living in a day when the Bible isn't complete yet. There's not a completed written revelation, and prophetic truth is still flowing. And by the way, Daniel is one of those prophets of God. And so we read in verse 20 that there's a heavenly instructor comes for Daniel. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. By the way, just as a side note here, prayer wears you out. He spent this time praying, and he calls it extreme weariness by the time of the evening offering. It's hard work to pray. That's why so few Christians do it, because we're so lazy spiritually. You know, we may spend all day working like dogs to make a buck, but spiritually, we're so lazy. And I use the plural pronoun. I include me in that category. But we are. We're so lazy. It's hard work to pray. But God sends an answer. And he gave me instruction, verse 22 says, and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. And by the way, so far as we know, Daniel didn't ask for any of this. God's just got more for him. He's read the word of God, he's prayed, and God's got some more. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. You know, if you're a believer in Christ today, I want to pass that on to you as well. You are highly esteemed. You're highly esteemed. You're in Christ. You can't get a higher position than that. You're in Christ. Some of you have heard this little story from our Bible class at Dowling Park, and there was a man there, and he had cerebral palsy. Was it Sheila? Sherwin. Anyway, one day after the class, I don't know what we were talking about, but he was so excited about what he'd heard, and he came up to me and he said, and I think he was just trying to find the highest praise he could think of, so he said, you need to be President of the United States. And I said, Sherwin, I don't want to take a demotion. I don't want to be demoted. And don't misunderstand, I have great respect for the presidency, but I've already got a higher position than that. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. So here we are. You are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Now, are we saying that if you pray and I pray, God's going to give us a whole new revelation? And the answer is no. He's already given all the revelation that he's going to give for this age, but you have an instructor who lives within you. Now, if God wants to send an angel to me, I'm not going to tell God what to do or not do, but I already have God, the Holy Spirit, living within me. He's the anointing. He's the teacher. And so what he does is shed light on this written revelation for us. And we can gain insights that we never saw before from the Spirit of God being our instructor in the Word of God. And then there's, as you see in your you don't see it. I see it in my outline, sorry. Second observation here, the end of the chapter, heavenly clarification. Clarification. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again, even with plazon mode, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a war, desolations, even to the end. Its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even to a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Wow. What a mouthful. 4 verses. These are the most significant prophetic verses in the Old Testament. They are the 4 verses that give us God's timeline for the consummation of all things. Now, we're talking about prayer today. It's not our purpose to go into the details. However, if you want more details, on the table at the rear, there are some copies of this prophetic clock. This is Dr. Rayford's material, and we had some left over from the last time he dealt with this. So it's on the table back there. Pick up a copy if you want some further detail and understanding of this text. Our point here with regard to prayer is this. God gave Daniel completely new revelation. There's no place else before or after that you get this prophetic clock, this timeline of events to come. God gives it to Daniel. As we pointed out, so far as we know, Daniel didn't ask for this, but God gave it to him very graciously, and to you and me as well. Now, is he going to give us new prophetic revelation? No, but he will give us clarification with regard to what is written here. You have the divine tutor who lives within you. He takes the textbook and he explains it to us. Now, all that comes as a result of Daniel's confession of the sins of his people. And so we need to confess our sins. The Apostle James tells us at the end of his epistle that we need to confess our sins one to another and pray for one another that we may be healed. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes our physical ailments are a result of unconfessed sin in our lives. And certainly our spiritual wounds and struggles come from, oftentimes, from unconfessed sin. Do you need to confess today? Do you need to speak to God? Now let me quickly, we're done, let me quickly give you a rule of thumb. You say, do I need to come to the front and tell everybody in the church my sins? Maybe you do, but maybe not. If you've sinned publicly and everybody knows that you've sinned, then you need to make your confession public as well. But if your sin is just between you and one other person or maybe another family, something like that, then you need to confess to them, not to all of us. And if your sin is just between you and the Lord, you're the only one besides the Lord who knows about it, then you need to confess to Him. To ask Him for His forgiveness, His cleansing. That's just a rule of thumb that you can go by. Public sin, public confession. Private sin, private confession. But if you need to confess today, well, make today the day. Don't put it off to another day. You don't even know if you've got another day. But even if you do, why live in that kind of misery and out of fellowship with God when there's no need to do so? You ready to pray? Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to you now for this good word of God that you've given to us from Daniel chapter 9. This wonderful example of a prayer warrior, a man mighty in prayer. And, O our Father, that we also would become mighty in prayer. Teach us what it is to ask for forgiveness, not only for my sins, but for our sins, not only personally and individually, but corporately as well. And, O our Father, that Christ might be exalted in our midst. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask Sheila and Daryl to help us close our service with hymn number 166, Cleanse Me, Search Me, O God. I just want us to sing the first verse of this hymn. Will you do that with us today?